Welcome to the Brains Bible Institute. I'm Pastor Tim Warner. This is module number 8 on the Christian Assembly, and this is going to be lesson number 2, and I've titled this lesson, Passing the Torch. Now, you may remember that the last module dealt with the apostolic mission and concerned itself primarily with the teaching and the ministry of the 12 apostles of Christ. Well, the question arises, of course, as to, well, what happened to the churches, what happened to Christianity after the last apostle died? You may remember that Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But we know that Jesus did not remain in the world, that Jesus ascended back to the Father, and so this idea of Christ being the light of the world was, this concept was transferred to his apostles. In fact, we see this pretty clearly in Matthew chapter 5, where he chose 12 apostles or 12 disciples, and he began training them to be his ambassadors, if you will, throughout the whole world. And he likened them in that passage, he likened them to a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. And he said to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. But he also said in that passage that you, that is the 12, are the light of the world. And so the implication of these kinds of statements from Jesus is that Jesus was passing the torch, if you will, off to his disciples whom he was training at the time. He would be passing the torch off to them, and that they would be carrying on his work of bringing the knowledge of God. Now, in the last module, we looked at how that all fleshed out as we sort of traced the apostolic mission through the book of Acts, as which pretty much covers the period of time from Jesus' ascension almost up to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. You also may remember that Peter and Paul both were executed in Rome just before the destruction of Jerusalem, around AD 66, 67, that these men were killed. And the other apostles were killed, all of them died for their faith, died as martyrs. And by the time we begin to reach the end of the first century, around AD 100, we see that all of the apostles were gone with the exception of John. Now, John was, Christ had special plans for the apostle John. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved, it says in the Gospel of John. And all of John's books, all of his epistles, and his gospel and the book of Revelation, all of them were written after the destruction of Jerusalem. So towards the end of the first century, after the other apostles had died off, John seems to be the one who sort of brings the apostolic age to a conclusion by his own writings, and also to bring the Bible itself to its conclusion by the writings of John. John's writings are the last, chronologically, they're the last writings of the New Testament. Now, if Jesus handed off this responsibility of being, quote, the light of the world, if he handed that off to his apostles when he ascended to heaven, then what did the apostles do, and how was this transferred after the apostles died? You know, after that apostolic age was completed, after the New Testament was completely finished, what do we have after that? Well, a lot of people, different denominations have different ideas of what the church is supposed to be, or the churches, or the assemblies, denominations, and so forth, what this is supposed to be from the end of the apostolic age all the way until the second coming of Christ and what that's supposed to look like. Now, you would expect that if we were honest with the text, that just as Jesus was throughout his entire ministry, after his baptism, just as he was training the 12 disciples to be his ambassadors after he left, that we would expect that if God's Spirit, God's breath, was the driving force here, that the apostles themselves would be doing a similar thing as they were preparing the congregations that they established to continue on after the close of the apostolic age, when all of the apostles that Jesus had personally commissioned would be no longer on the scene. Now, of course, the completion of the New Testament is a big part of that, and the apostles made sure that the New Testament was complete, that it was canonized, that it was recognized by the early congregations as being the authoritative and the complete Word of God. But, you know, it's not that Jesus simply left everything up to the apostles. You know, when Jesus ascended to heaven, the holy breath of God continued to instruct the apostles, and we saw that played out very clearly in the book of Acts, as we see Jesus himself was directing his early churches from heaven by means of the holy breath. And we saw that with regard to Jesus appearing to Paul on certain occasions. We see that, for example, when Paul was he was in Asia Minor and he was trying to, you know, preach the gospel and work his way towards the east, and he was forbidden from doing that, and he was guided and instructed by means of the holy breath of God. But that instruction was coming directly from Jesus Christ. The holy breath of God, or what is commonly referred to as the Holy Spirit, was the conduit through which Jesus Christ was directing his apostles from the right hand of the Father from heaven and guiding these men in their mission personally by means of that holy breath of God. Now, you also may remember that when we talked in previous modules about the Holy Spirit or the Holy Breath, that we said that the holy breath of God is that manifestation of God's presence. It's a limited manifestation of God's presence, but it's by means of this holy breath of God that heaven and earth can come together, that Christ himself can be said to be present among the congregations, the Christian congregations. You remember Jesus said that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Now, how is that even possible? Because Jesus is a flesh person. How is he here in some mystical sense? Well, it's really not mystical at all. What it is that the holy breath of God, the presence of God by means of the Holy Spirit or holy breath, actually completely eliminates the distance between heaven and earth, and it allows God and his Son seated at his right hand to be just as though they were seated right there in the presence of the congregation. It's as though the two are joined together in one. And Paul makes this clear in Ephesians and in other places as well, which we're going to deal with in a future lesson. All right, but back to my point. When Jesus transferred, sort of passed the torch to his apostles, and then he guided them by means of the holy breath from heaven, Jesus also expected them, as his apostles, being led and directed by him from heaven through the Holy Breath, he expected them to prepare the church for the next transition. And that transition was for these local assemblies that the apostles established. You know, Jesus didn't establish any local assembly. Jesus trained his apostles to go out and establish local assemblies, right? But he expected his apostles to train them just like Jesus trained his own, so that when the apostles were no longer present, that these local assemblies could continue to be the light of the world, to continue to carry on the torch for Jesus Christ as a body, as a unit, not as a bunch of single individuals like the apostles were, but as collective bodies planted in all these different locations that could be the hands and feet of Jesus and be directed by Christ himself from heaven at the Father's side by means of the Holy Breath, just as he directed his own apostles. Now, this is probably a new concept to a lot of people who are tuned in and listening. But it ought not be if you're really a serious student of the New Testament. Now, what's fascinating about this is when we get to the end of the New Testament, we find that Jesus himself speaks directly to the local assemblies after the apostles are already dead, with the exception of John. And we find this in the book of Revelation, in chapter 1. I want you to turn there with me, please, to Revelation chapter 1. Now, the book of Revelation was given around AD 96. The Apostle John was the only remaining apostle who was still alive. He had been severely persecuted. He had been imprisoned on the island of Patmos because of his testimony for the Word of God. And we know from Christian history that shortly after writing the book of Revelation, John was released from prison, where he made his way back to the city of Ephesus, and that he for a short time continued to teach, but before long at all, maybe within 3 or 4 years of his being released from the island of Patmos, that John died in Ephesus and was buried, and there was no more apostles of Christ after that. So the book of Revelation is sort of that closing statement to the churches during the final aspect of this transition between a bunch of local churches having been planted by the apostles, but still with their training wheels on, if you would, right? Still being under the authority of the apostles, right? And we see that clearly when, like, for example, when Paul writes to various churches, he rebukes them, he instructs them, he gives them commands, speaking from a place of authority. But once Paul was dead, or once the other apostles were dead, these local churches had no human authority anymore that was external to the local assemblies. And so at the end of this transition period of going from, you know, church local assemblies being sort of nursemaided by the apostles until they were fully mature to the point where they didn't need oversight directly by the apostles anymore, and they could continue on being the light of the world in their area without the apostles being present. So we see that Jesus himself now, at the end of this transition of passing the torch from the apostles to the local assemblies themselves, that Jesus Christ, through John, he appears to John, and Jesus himself dictated 7 letters directly from him to be written down by John and to be sent and carried by faithful messengers from John, who was on the island of Patmos, directly to these local assemblies, and to be read as the words of Jesus himself, the head of the congregation, to be read to those individual congregations from their leader, their master, Jesus Christ. And so let's pick up in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. We'll start in verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom, and patience of Jesus Christ was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit, and this is an important statement, because being in the Spirit means having heaven and earth joined together. That thing that is supposed to characterize the local assemblies when we're gathered together, and we'll talk more about that also, that being in the Spirit when the presence of God is there, so that the Father and the Son are present among us and there's no distance between us as we're gathered together. It was this state that John was in. It says, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw, notice this, excuse me, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now, what do lampstands do? Aren't they there to bring light? They are, right? I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. Now, what he's doing here, what John is seeing, is he's seeing the presence of Christ himself from Jesus' perspective. That when these local assemblies are gathered together in the name of Jesus to worship God, that Jesus, it's as though Jesus himself, he can see everything that's going on from his place in heaven. And it's like he's walking amongst seven lampstands. And as we'll see in a moment, these seven lampstands are symbolic, excuse me, of the seven churches that this book was addressed to. All right, so he says, he saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as it is refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. Now, I want you to have a good grasp of the picture that John is painting here. This is a vision that John saw, where he was allowed to glimpse, by means of the being in the Spirit or the Holy Breath, he was allowed to see into heaven itself, as though he was present there in heaven itself. And he was able to see Christ walking among these seven lampstands that were giving light to the world. And he says, and notice what he has. Besides him having snow white hair, and you know, his face shining and his feet being bright brass and so forth, excuse me, it says that he had seven stars in his right hand, and out of his mouth went a sword. All right, and we're going to learn what these things symbolize. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives, who was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of Hades, or the grave, and death. Now we know, of course, who this is. It's Jesus Christ. John says he was one like the Son of Man, using a term that's used in John's Gospel of Christ repeatedly. And also, he says himself that I am the one who was dead, and he is alive forevermore. That's only one person, Jesus Christ, right? By means of the resurrection. And he holds the keys of the grave and of death. That's because it is he who decides who lives and who dies, who is raised to the inheritance and to immortality, and who ends up in the fire of Gehenna. So he says to John, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. So he's going to tell him what these symbols mean. He says the seven stars are the angels. And again, angels, the word angel, angelos in Greek, simply means a messenger. It's used both of men and of heavenly beings. So it doesn't necessarily mean heavenly beings. All right. So it simply means messengers. All right. So he says the seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches or congregations. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven congregations. That is the seven, excuse me, that he was told to direct this letter to, write to them, right, in verse 11. All right, now, he says in chapter 2, verse 1, I'm not going to go through all of these seven letters right now, all right? This is probably a good exercise for you to do on your own after this class. It wouldn't hurt to go ahead and read all seven of these letters dictated to these individual seven churches by Jesus. But the thing I want you to know, I think I want you to observe as you read them. We're just going to read the first one, all right? But as you read the rest of them, I want you to observe how that Jesus keeps referring to himself based on these elements of the vision that John saw. That is, he refers to himself as the one who walks among the seven lampstands in one of the letters. He refers to himself as the one who has the seven stars in his hand in another letter. In another letter, he refers to himself as the one who has the sword coming out of his mouth, which John just saw back there in verse 16. All right, so these things are important. These aspects of this vision are important with regard to the individual local congregations. And the fact that they now, as the apostles are passing off the scene, that they now are responsible directly to Christ himself, who's seated at the right hand of the Father, and that he's observing and that he's watching every congregation that's gathered in his name. And not only that, he's their judge. All right, so let's look at verse 1 of chapter 2. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? Again, it's the messenger of the church. And the messenger of the church is no doubt a man from each of these churches that carried messages back and forth between that local congregation and John while he was in prison. And so these letters, these seven letters that John was writing down that were being dictated by Christ, were going to be hand-delivered to the seven messengers, who then were to carry them to the individual congregations and were no doubt to read them and instruct the congregation based on the information that they had received from the Apostle John that he wrote down directly from Jesus himself. All right, so it says, to the messenger of the church of Ephesus write, quote, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Now these are all good qualities, aren't they? And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my namesake and have not become weary. Now, Jesus is commending them, and he's commending them because he has been observing them. He's been observing them for a long time from heaven by means of this communion of the Holy Breath. And so he commends them for all these good things that they do, but then he chastises them for other things. Look what he says, verse 4. Nevertheless, excuse me, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, what does that mean? I will remove your lampstand. Well, put this in the context of the whole vision. John, being in the Spirit, is able to peer and look into heaven as though he was present in heaven. And what does he see? He sees Jesus Christ in a glorified state, but still human, walking among seven lampstands. And he identified the seven lampstands as the seven congregations that he was writing this letter to. And not only was he walking amongst them, he was observing them. He was observing their conduct, and he was observing their hearts. Notice he says, you have left your first love. That's a matter of the heart. Christ is peering into the hearts of his people in his congregations, and he's observing them as a group. I want you to notice that he doesn't, in this letter, he does not speak about individual people. He evaluates the congregation of Ephesus as a group, as a whole, he says, as a group, which would include all the members of the congregation. He says that you have your patience. You cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles or not, and found them liars. He doesn't mention any names. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. You see, a local assembly develops a persona. It develops a sort of almost the characteristics of an individual based on the teaching and the examples that are being set by the leadership. And it is Jesus looks upon the local assembly, the local congregation, as a unit, and he evaluates them as a unit. And that's very clear in all seven of these letters, right? All right. So he says that if they do not repent, and of course the repentance is from losing their first love, that is, they were not doing the things they were doing out of love for Christ, but instead they were just going through the motions. Everything had become stale, and they were just going through the motions. It had become more of an external thing than an internal thing, even though their actions were good. Their external actions were good and sound, but their hearts were not really in it. And this is what Jesus chastises them for. But he says, if you do not repent, I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. Now, what does that mean? If the what is the purpose of a lampstand? Again, what is its purpose? Its purpose is to give light. Isn't that right? Remember, Jesus was the light of the world. Then he told the apostles they would be the light of the world. And now the apostles are all dead with the exception of one, and he's about to pass off the scene. And Jesus is portraying the local assemblies as being the light now. The torch has been passed. And so, but he says to them, look, if you don't repent, if you as a local assembly there in Ephesus, if you do not follow the teachings, the apostolic teachings, if you do not continue on the foundation of Christ and the apostles, if you do not only do the works of what is expected of you, but that you have the heart, that is, you do these things from a pure heart and from a heart that's motivated by love, the kind of love that Christ himself demonstrated when he set aside his divine place and attributes to become human and then to die on the cross for in our place. When you lose that kind of love for one another and for those who are lost, when you lose that, you can no longer be an effective representative of Christ. Because in order to represent Christ, which is what the local assembly is supposed to do, you have to be like Christ. And if you don't have the love of Christ, then you cannot be like Christ, even if you're going through all the motions externally. Okay? And this is why he says, if you don't repent, I'm going to come and take your lampstand out of its place. In other words, your flame, your light is going to be removed. You are no longer going to be my light, my representative, the one or one of the congregations that I have passed the torch through my apostles that I gave who planted these congregations. You are no longer going to be my representative, to have my presence, to have my authority, to have my power present among you. That's not going to continue unless you repent. Now, this is very, very, very important statement that Jesus made, because it really applies to all seven of these local assemblies. All seven of them had their issues. All seven of them had their problems, with the exception perhaps of Sardis and Philadelphia, which Jesus had nothing bad to say about them. But the rest of them, five of them, he threatens. And he threatens them with removing his lampstand. And I think this really ought to be a very, very sobering thought for us as Christians and members of local assemblies. Is our local church, our local assembly, are we really what God intends us to be? Are we really carrying the torch that was passed on from Christ to his apostles and then to the local assemblies? Are we really carrying that torch? Does Jesus, when he is walking around among the candlesticks or the lampstands, and he's walking around and he's evaluating all of his local churches even today, he's still evaluating us, what does he see? And if he sees a lot of bad there, are we among those congregations that Christ has removed the torch from, removed the fire, the light? Are we among those kinds of congregations? Has the light gone out completely? Are we really carrying on the mission of Christ on earth, or are we just going through motions? Are we deceiving ourselves? See, this is critically important, that the way that Jesus himself evaluates his local congregations is critically important. All right, let's continue. He says, verse 6, But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit or breath is saying to the churches or congregations. And then he says, quote, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now notice, in every one of these seven letters, as you continue to read through them this week, notice that in every one he addresses the church collectively, and he judges the church collectively, the congregation, all right, collectively as a unit. But in every case, at the end of each letter, he makes a personal appeal to the members within the congregation. And the personal appeal has to do with whether they personally, to him, individual, who overcomes, that there is a promise, and that these promises have to do with the future inheritance in the kingdom of God. Notice it says, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. This is the kingdom that is yet to come. The individuals within the congregation ultimately are going to receive life and receive rewards in the kingdom of God, not based on the whole congregation, not based on, you know, Christ is not going to judge a local church, a local assembly, and say, this local assembly gets an inheritance in the kingdom, and that local assembly over there, the whole church, the whole congregation gets thrown into the fire of Gehenna. That's not how it is. Now, the collective judgment has to do with the present. It has to do with whether or not we are going to be carrying the light of God, the light that Christ brought from the Father, whether we are going to be carrying that forth in the community where we meet and where we gather. Or are we going to be discarded and just be, you know, some empty shell that just goes through motions, but God is not really there? All right? That's how, when Christ judges us as an assembly collectively, it has to do with judgment or with reward now while we're in this age. However, even those who are in congregations that are not pleasing God because of the things that are being done there or not done there, in those local congregations that claim the name of Christ, even in those congregations, Jesus makes an appeal to the local members of those congregations that if they will listen, if they will listen to what he's saying, and if they will overcome, conquer the darkness in their own lives, to be like Christ themselves as an individual, then he promises rewards in the kingdom for those individuals, even if nobody else in their entire congregation makes it into the kingdom. In fact, you'll see this clearly in the last letter, the letter to Laodicea, where Jesus is saying, look, behold, I'm standing at the door knocking. And the language that he uses in the Greek implies that he had been there for quite some time. He says, I'm knocking at your door, and nobody's opening. But then he says, you know, to whoever hears my voice, the one who hears my voice. And he's standing outside the congregation because the congregation, he can't come in to the congregation because of all the wickedness that's going on there. But he says, the one who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him personally, and I'll dine with him and he with me. All right, that is in the kingdom at the marriage supper. So anyway, it's critical, it's absolutely critical that we understand that at the end of the apostolic age, Jesus himself, now the apostles prepared the way, all right? The apostles prepared the local assemblies to continue on after they were gone off the scene. They prepared them. But, and we see all that instruction in the epistles, which are good for us because it tells us the kind of church we ought to be, kind of congregation. But Jesus himself, even after all the apostles are dead, except the last one, he's about to be gone, Jesus himself uses that last apostle to show us how things are going to be from the end of the apostolic age all the way up until the second coming of Christ. And it is Christ himself walking among the congregations, judging the congregations, admonishing them by means of his holy breath, and commanding them to overcome. All right? This is the situation that we find ourselves in now. Now, in next week's lesson, we're going to be talking about what the Apostle Paul refers to as the, quote, body of Christ. What does that mean when the Apostle keeps talking about the body of Christ as being the local congregation? And what his instructions are in regard to that. And then after that, we're going to talk about another metaphor that Paul uses where he compares the congregation to the temple of God. And what does that mean? All right. If we don't understand these things correctly, then we're never going to be the kind of congregation that God wants us to be. All right. Now, just one final word, and then I'm going to close. I want I want you to notice as we go through this series, and as you read through the New Testament, that the Bible does not recognize a Lone Ranger Christian. That Christians, true Christians, sons and daughters of God, and I said this last week, but I want to stress it again this week, that children of God, sons and daughters of God, when we become a, quote, Christian, and we are baptized into the body of Christ, which is the local assembly. And that this idea that you can be a Christian who is faithful to God, but not be part of a local body, a local assembly, that it is completely wrong. You can't do it. God didn't call you to be a Lone Ranger. He called you to be one of the components within a local body. And he tells us why these things are so important. They're important to our growth. They're important to us as far as fulfilling the mission that God called us to when he called us to be his sons and his daughters. And we are completely off track if we are not part of a local assembly and we're not fulfilling that aspect of what it means to be a Christian. All right, and that'll become much more evident as we go through the upcoming lessons. Again, next week we'll be talking about the body of Christ. What does that mean? We'll be looking at passages in Ephesians and some of Paul's other epistles. And then related to that is this concept of a temple of God and God dwelling in the congregation, and what that really means and what we can expect from that. All right, so that's in the next lessons coming up. And I hope you enjoy this series. I hope you're looking forward to it as much as I am in teaching it. And my prayer is that our local congregations and our fellowships would begin to become what God has called us to be. And that as we do that, that we will see some really, really significant results as we see God manifesting his power and his presence among us in the things that he does, because we are in fact being obedient to him and we are in fact understanding our purpose as it relates to the local assembly. All right, so that's it for this week, and we'll see you again next time. God bless.